Grab your Bibles, turn to Luke 15.
Luke 15. This is the story of the prodigal son. A great story depicting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Luke 15. Let's all rise as I read it. Luke 15, starting with verse 11. The prodigal son. Let's all rise. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. He was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything to him. And when he had came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And he got up and came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring to what these things might be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began to entreat on him. He answered to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might be married with my friends. But when this your son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, my child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. You may be seated. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. This is a very well-known parable. We all know it. But before I start, I just want to start off with a few reminders. A parable is a short story that the Lord used to bring forth a spiritual truth. Two, he spoke in parables because those who are his children would understand, and those who are not would not understand. Find that in Matthew 13. Thirdly, this parable follows two similar parables, the lost sheep and the lost coin. The three parables all teaching that our God is compassionate, merciful, and there's a tremendous rejoicing when that which is lost has been found. And finally, take a big note in realizing that Christ is preaching to tax gatherers, sinners, the Pharisees and the scribes, and they were grumbling that Christ receives sinners and eats with them. Beautiful parable that we are going to talk about today. So, in quick recap of the story, a father has two sons.
The younger son demands that his father give him his share of the inheritance. So the father does it. He divides out the inheritance, gives this younger, arrogant young man his portion of the inheritance. He leaves his father's house, goes on a long journey to a distant country, squanders everything on loose living. For some reason, this young man did not appreciate, did not understand, did not know the full extent of what it meant to be in his father's house. He wanted to leave. Maybe life is too boring. Maybe life is too restrictive, too many rules, too difficult. Whatever it be, this young man decided he was going to launch off into the world all on his own and try to find green grass on the other side of the fence. Trying to fulfill every single gratification he can think of to make himself happy. Because he wasn't going to get it at home. Big lesson. This world, the things in it, is a huge, huge deceptive trap. Take note of that. But eventually this young man runs out of all his money, ends up in the middle of a famine. Makes the situation a little bit more difficult. Providentially, God sends a famine into this story to bring this man to his lowest. You know, if you do a word study on famines, God brings them all. He ends up getting some employment, but his job was to feed the swine, which for a Jewish person was an anathema because pigs, swine, were unclean. We find that in Leviticus 11. He eventually gets to the point where he's aching for food and desires to eat that which is for the swine. He's in a foreign country. Nobody's coming to his aid. He's destitute and in fear of dying. But take note, verse 17. This is a critical verse in this parable. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired laborers have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here of hunger?" That little phrase, "but when he came to his senses," is what I'm going to focus on for a little bit here. What does that phrase mean, "when he came to his senses"? Now, this is a spiritual lesson we're deriving from this parable. When it says, "when he came to his senses," we mean and understand that this is when this young man was regenerated. This is when he was saved. This is when he became a new creature. This is when he became born again. This is when he was changed from being dead and made alive. This is where he had a heart of stone, but now it's a heart of flesh. This is where his sins were as scarlet, but now they're white as snow. This is where he goes from being a goat to a sheep, a tare to a wheat, from darkness to light. He is awakened from his sinful condition, from that wretched state that he was in. He was pulled out of the miry bottom. He went from being a captive of Satan to a captive of Christ.
Amen.
This young man, which was lost, is now found. This young man is now out of his sinful madness of the worst kind. His conscience has been awakened. He is now alive to spiritual matters. He has turned to sound spiritual judgment and reason. He's been quickened. Grab your hymnal real quick. Grab your hymnal. Turn to 203. One of the favorite lines in one of the hymns we sing. "And Can It Be?" 203, I believe. Third line. Beautiful verse packed with so much. 203, "And Can It Be?" Verse 3. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's light. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray.
I awoke the dungeon, flame with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose and went forth and followed thee. Amazing love. How can it be? When it says he came to his senses, this young man was quickened, made alive. The knowledge that he had was brought to life. This man was changed in a moment, as we all are when we come to Jesus Christ. But what this parable doesn't mean, it doesn't mean that things got so bad that he got to a point where he figured out that he was dying and he just needed to buckle down, pull up his bootstraps, and get moving on to a better life. There are many people that will pull themselves out of the condition this young man found him in. You have all your self-helps, all those things about getting out from under drugs, materialism, loose living, all those things. You can change. This is not what this about. This is a spiritual change. Anybody can come out from a lot of those things we would call things of the world and turn their lives around and not be saved. Okay? He came to his senses. He had knowledge. What knowledge did he have? Basically, two things. He knew his father had plenty of bread, and he knew that if he didn't get it, he would die. Now, in the story, this is die physically. But we interpret it as he's dying spiritually. He is going to die in his sins. He couldn't see what he had back home. He didn't understand. Why? Because the eyes are blinded. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they will not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. To become saved, you have to have those blinders removed. In this story, his blinders were removed. Remember now, he left his father's home. He disdained it. He didn't like anything about it. It was anathema to him. He didn't care one bit for his father's home. Another way to put it, his carnal mind was at enmity with God. We are all dead in our sins until we are saved.
Amen.
So in this parable, coming to his senses means he has been made alive. He had the knowledge he needed to know. The Lord removed the blinders so he could see it. But he realizes that he had sinned. He had sinned against his Father in heaven. Sin is an abomination to God. Mm-hmm. Any sin is an abomination to God.
Amen.
This man committed some horrible sins. But any sin is an abomination to God. If you look up the word abomination in Scripture, you can find it like 112 times. It says that sins will not go unpunished. We have to have knowledge of our sinfulness. This young, arrogant young man now sees his sinfulness. He sees the wretchedness of him being a sinner. And he says, I will set out and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and your sight. Mm-hmm. We are all born sinners.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yep.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Mm-hmm. For it is written, there is no righteous person, not even one. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Mm-hmm. We're born sinners. And we know this because of the doctrine of imputation. We inherited Adam's sin nature.
Amen. Right on.
But what did it take for this fellow to have his eyes opened? Well, in this story, the Lord took him to a place of great need. All on his own, his wicked heart took himself to a place of great trouble, and then God providentially brings a famine to make things worse. Which is an example true of many people that come to know the Lord. The Lord has to take them to a place of great need. Sometimes it takes horrible things to happen for us to have our eyes and hearts ask the questions, what is there to life? But you know, it's not true with everybody. Because we have a story of like Lydia in Acts 4:16. Lydia's story is she was listening to Paul. Now she was a seller of purple fabrics. She was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Lydia's story is very simple. She was a very successful. She was in business. She was obeying the law. She was a worshiper of God. But in the story, the way we read it is she does not become saved until she hears the preaching of Paul. And you take the same story to the Ethiopian eunuch, Cornelius. Cases that you would say, okay, these people look like Christians on the outside, but we have evidence that their salvation doesn't come until a particular point in time. So we have to have knowledge of God, who he is, that he's holy and will judge. Psalms 51:4 says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. God will judge sin.
Amen. Yep.
We have to have knowledge of a Savior. This man knew the Father would be his salvation. Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, the Savior of the whole of God's Word, tells us this truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Hebrews 11 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For the one who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he proves to be one who rewards those who seek him. The spiritual application is, without Christ, you are under judgment and will be going to hell. Christ says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Amen. Amen.
Acts 4, there is no salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way for salvation. You got to have that information that Jesus Christ was sent by God, put on the cross, died for our sins, and rose again. Repentance is necessary. This young man repented of his sins. And we use the word repentance, we connect a number of words with it. Remember, and I have said a number of times, and Jeff has repeated a thousand times, repentance, belief, faith, and obedience all go together. Mm-hmm. You can't take one without the other.
Amen.
If you repent of your sins, you are believing. If you are believing, you have faith. If you have faith, you have obedience. To share the gospel without sharing the need for repentance, that is not biblical. Mm-hmm. There must be repentance included when we share the gospel. John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But how do you get repentance? Well, repentance has to be granted to you. Acts 5 says, he is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Romans 2. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and restraint of patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? 2 Corinthians 7:10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Repentance is a gift from God. We also have to not have a knowledge that without Christ, faith and repentance, you must be obedient. This young man wanted to come back and do what? Serve in his father's house. So this young man knew that if he did not get what his father had, he would die. But let me just be really careful and digress for just a minute. For every person that has fallen into these grievous, gross sins, tens upon tens upon tens upon tens of millions are left right where they are. You say, John, how do you say such? Open your Bible to Romans 1. Romans 1. Verse 26, first line. Now it's going through quite a few problems. If you read chapter 1, there's a lot of issues dealing with sin in Romans 1. But it gets to verse 26. He says, for this reason, God gave them over to their degrading passions. Grasp the meaning of that. God gave them over to degrading passions. May it never be that you've fallen into sin and God is no longer going to send his gospel to you. He's not going to send his Holy Spirit to convict you of sin. He is leaving you in your sins and you are destined to hell the last day you take your breath. Everyone who dives into those horrible sins, millions are left right where they are. That should be an eye-opener. In Galatians 9, there's a whole list of sins. Sexual immorality, impurity, indecent behavior, idolatry, witchcraft, hostility, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, evil, envy, darkness, drunkenness, carousing, and such things, which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now grant, this young man, this young prodigal, probably guilty of many of these. But just because you haven't committed gross sins, be very careful, because it's those secret little sins that will cause great ruin and probably keep you out of heaven if not repented of. Paul over and over says we need to mortify the flesh. If you read Romans 12:1-2, we are to live
holy lives in spiritual service and worship, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds.
Amen.
So we prove what the will of God is, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So he came to his father. Just remember now, he went straight back to his father. There's no detours. The meaning of the story is, he got up from where he was at and he went to his father, left all his sin, all his sensual pleasures, everything that was gratifying in the flesh, he left it behind. Didn't take him weeks. Didn't take him months. He's transformed. He's a new man going to his father.
Amen.
We need to have a knowledge when we present the gospel of what it means to pick up your cross and follow. This is critical knowledge because too often today the gospel is given as a get out of jail free card. Say the prayer, sometimes referred to as the sinner's prayer. You say that prayer, you're guaranteed to be in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yes, amen.
God expects fruit from us. He expects us to grow in our faith. He expects us to serve. Mm-hmm. This young's mentality was, he was going to go back to what? Serve. We need to pick up our cross daily and follow. Now let me make sure you understand when we follow Christ and what it means to pick up your cross, that means affliction. Affliction means suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. Affliction is not getting flat tire. Affliction is not getting fired from your job. Affliction is suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. It's a big difference. And we are to do it like the saints did in Hebrews 10, where they were ecstatic that they were suffering, be put in prison, having their property seized for the cause of Christ. A true biblical definition of affliction is suffering for the cause of Christ. So when we are sharing the gospel, share the whole gospel. Do not fear that if you're trying to share the gospel, you might scare somebody away from becoming a believer because they can't handle it. We have the whole word of God. Use it. We are to be bold as lions. Use the whole word of God. Don't cut the message short. Don't give only the good side. The good side is, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have all the Father has.
Amen.
The other side of the coin is suffering for eternity apart from Christ and eternal hell. Give the whole message of the gospel. But we are to bring the good news. Romans 10. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. And look what happens. He gets home. His father goes out to greet him, hugs him, kisses him, puts a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and a robe. The father forgave him. He did not say, good to see you, man. Back again. By the way, get out the back. The lawn needs to be mowed, and I don't want to hear another word from you. This is a forgiveness where there is a true relationship of the relationship being mended, no longer at enmity with our Lord and Savior. Mm-hmm. We are to rejoice like this father did. We are to rejoice that a soul comes to Christ. The angels are rejoicing. I can't fathom what that may look like, but what a beautiful truth that is, that the angels are rejoicing when a soul comes to Christ. The last thing I want to talk about is the older brother. The older brother is a sad case. He did everything right. He obeyed all the rules. But his heart wasn't right. It would seem that the older brother, if he loved the younger brother, would have gone out and hunted him down and tried to woo him back home. But no, what his response? Completely opposite. Hard-hearted hate against his brother. Look what you're doing for him. You've never done it for me. Never be in that place, because I believe this older brother represents the Pharisees. Who was Christ talking to? Pharisees. Pharisees were outside religious. They were involved in any gross sins, but their hearts were far from God.
Oh, yeah.
Do not be the older brother. Hopefully, we are the younger brother who have come to our senses by the grace of God. We got word of a Savior in Jesus Christ through God's word, somebody sharing it to us. We're hearing it. We read it ourselves. We hear the truth of the gospel. And the Lord takes the blinders off our eyes that we may see our sinfulness.
Amen.
And we come believing
Amen.
With our whole hearts
Amen.
To love and serve Him.
Mm-hmm.
This sermon has so many sermons in it. Jeff, if I were to say, if I could break this parable up into parts, we could say we could spend a lot of time on what it means to have plenty of bread.
Take it months.
We can say a lot about what it truly means to be a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. What it means to actually come to one's aid. Loving one another. What it truly means to serve our Lord with our whole hearts. I haven't even touched what it means to have the robe and the ring and the sandals put on. Everyone in heaven has to have the righteousness of Christ. That's the clothing of heaven. The robe represents the righteousness of Christ. But we could talk for hours on that. And we could spend a lot of time on what does it mean to rejoice when a sinner comes to faith. God has given everything we need for salvation. Is your case too difficult? Is there no mischief that you've been involved with that our God cannot pull you out of and rescue you from? There's nothing too difficult for Christ. He's the one who can lift you out of miry clay and put you on the solid rock.
Oh, yes.
He can remove your burden of sin.
Yeah.
Psalm 38:4 says, "For my guilty deeds have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me." When we share the gospel, we share it in the sense, well, you are a sinner. Yeah, I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. No. Is your sin a burden to you that you've got to get rid of it? Beautiful picture right out of Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. Is your burden too heavy for you? Christ can remove it. I love this line. "I do not know what a sinner you are, but I know what a Savior He is." Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they'll be white as wool. If you do not know Jesus Christ, cry out for forgiveness and salvation this day. For His grace is and mercy is all sufficient. This story is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you look at each little part, So he asked, well, when was this prodigal son saved? Well, it's at the moment he regained consciousness. But in God's eternal plan, when was he saved? Mm-hmm. Well, he was saved before the foundations of the world.
Yes.
His name was written in the book of life.
Yeah.
Remember this great verse? And these whom he called, he also justified. And then whom he justified, he glorified. Lord, predestination. It's all been planned ahead. Mm-hmm. Nothing happens by surprise with our Lord.
I know.
He is the controller of all things. It's a wonderful truth that we need to grasp hold of, that God is sovereign.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
He's predestined us to be adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This is a beautiful story. I pray that in your Bible study, you come across these parables, though short they may be, and try to find truths that are hidden in them, because we have the whole Bible to back it up. Of how we are saved, when we are saved, why we are saved, all those things are answered in God's Word. I believe and trust this day that you all know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You put your trust in him, wanting to love him, worship him, and serve him for every breath you take. It's all right. Yeah. Father in heaven, we just come to you thankful. What a beautiful parable this is. Beautiful picture of repentance, forgiveness and salvation, and service. Lord, I pray that you just have your hand upon us as we leave this place. May you, Lord, give us strength, wisdom, in taking this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost.
Amen.
So this day we give you praise, thanks, and honor. Have your hand upon us as we leave. Trust me to bring us back again shortly, this next Sunday, to once again study things out of your word. We just give you praise and thanksgiving. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.